Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And look at verse 13. 1 Timothy 4:13. Paul tells Timothy, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." Right there is a definition of expository preaching. Expository preaching is explaining the Scripture. That's the goal of all expositors. They want to explain the original meaning of the Scripture. But it begins by reading the Scripture, teaching the Scripture, and giving the application to the Scripture. Exhortation is application. But there's something here that you don't see, but it is here, and it is when he talks about giving attention, that is referring to previous preparation. Before he reads the Scripture, before he explains the Scripture, before he applies the Scripture, he has to have some preparation in the Scripture. He has to study the Scripture. That's something that I do almost every single day. If I'm not reading or jotting things down, I'm listening. I'm learning in one way or another. And it takes a long time to get prepared for a message on Sunday. It doesn't just happen on a whim. And it, you know, when you finish one, you're already into the next one. The wonderful thing I like about book studies is that I already know where I'm going next week. I don't have to, you know, spend 3 days praying, "God, give me a sign. Tell me what you want to talk about Sunday." Well, if I just did first one, 1 John 4, guess what? We go to verse 2. So we know where we're going next. And that's the wonderful thing about that. Plus, it teaches you order to a book. It teaches you context. It teaches you history. It teaches you culture. It teaches you geography. All these things are going on if they need to be going on, because geography is not in every passage, or history or culture, or those things are not always in every passage, but they may have been there. Some of the background of 1 John that we have been dealing with was this group called the Gnostics, who believed that they had this superior knowledge of everyone. And John says that they were deceiving everyone. And as we've been going through chapter 3, he was dealing with the subject of salvation and showing who are truly saved and who are not. And so he went through all of that. And now as we've jumped into chapter 4, he wants them to test everyone, test those that are speaking, those that are preaching. And all of this falls within the study that we have started on biblical doctrine, because we are learning about the order of things. And that's what systematic theology does. It orders truths from the Word of God about different things in the Scripture. And we're going to talk about that as well. So for the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the preface and the introduction into this study. We're just kind of whetting our appetites for it. And last time we looked at four questions that we answered. We first said, what is prolegomena? Prolegomena means to say beforehand or to say in advance. And so in the prolegomena that we're doing right now, we're just saying some things before we get into the meat of it. And then we asked a question, what is theology? And I told you that when you see ology, that means the study of. And this is theos, which is the word for God. So it is a study of God, study about God. It's a word about God, a study of divine revelation, as we noted in the Bible. God, as one writer says, is its perpetual centerpiece. God's word is its source. And godliness is its aim. That's what we're after. When we study Scripture, whether we put it in some kind of orderly form called theology or systematic theology or branch it off in the other areas, the end result is godly behavior. That's what we're after. We want God to change us, but that change has got to happen when we understand. There has to be understanding, or we can't do anything. We can't do something we don't understand. And I can harp on it forever. But if you don't understand it, it's not helping anybody. And so the good thing about the Bible and being a Christian is you have the Holy Spirit that resides within you. So you have the author of Scripture right there in you. It's not like picking up a book like this one right here by Leon Wood. Well, Leon Wood, I think, is with the Lord now. And secondly, I didn't know Leon Wood from Sheriff Joe. I didn't know him from anybody else. This one right here by R.C. Sproul. Now, I met him a couple times, and y'all are familiar with him from the videos that we watch. Or Fred Dickinson. Didn't know anything about him either. But when I was in seminary, this was one of our textbooks, and it was a wonderful book on the study of angels. That's systematic theology. So we said, what is theology? Theology is a study of God. David Wells says, theology is the sustained effort to know the character, will, and acts of the triune God as he has disclosed and interpreted these for his people in Scripture. You want to know about God? It's going to come right from the Scripture. He's going to disclose himself from it. And the whole purpose is, as David Wells says, in order that we might know him. And this is the whole point. Why do you study Scripture? So you can know God. And he goes on to say, to learn to think our thoughts after him, to live our lives in his world on his terms, and by thought and action project his truth into our own time and culture. We live in the 20th century, but the Bible wasn't written in 20th century, so we have to bridge the gaps that are there so that we can understand the original meaning of Scripture. But at the same time, as it applies, it's going to apply to 20th century. We just have to understand first century meaning, first century interpretation, one interpretation of Scripture. That's all. There's not someone over here saying, well, this is what it means to me, and somebody over here saying, this is what it means to me. I'm pointing at all the angels in the pews. There's not someone over here that says this is what it means to me. Sometimes that's what Bible studies are like. No one has studied the Scripture, and they're all sitting around the room pulling their own ignorance. No one has studied it to find out what it means. And they're all sitting around going, well, I think it means this, or I think it means that. That's dangerous. One interpretation, and it's the author's original intent of what he wrote. Now, there's many applications of that interpretation. And that's where you bring it into today. What the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 3 in the first century has application to today. Again, many applications, one interpretation. So, the third question that we answered was, why study theology? Why study it? Well, here's what some of the answers that were given. One, to ascertain the character of God and its aspect toward us. Two, to contemplate the display of his attributes and his works and dispensations. Number three, to discover his design toward man in his original and his present state. It's his original state. He was innocent. He was holy. His present state, he's sinful. Number four, to know this mighty being as far as he may be known, which is the noblest aim of the human understanding. We want to know God as far as he's going to let us know him. And again, he's going to disclose himself in the Word of God. So that's where you have to go. Nature, he's revealed in nature. But all that is to point you to the Bible. It's to point you to special revelation. And number five, to learn our duty to him, the means of enjoying his favor, the hopes with which we are authorized to entertain, and the wonderful expedient by which our fallen race is restored to purity and happiness. And then number six, to love him, the most worthy exercise of our affections. And number seven, to serve him, which is the most honorable and delightful purpose to which we can devote our time and our talents. So, why study theology? Well, there's seven reasons right there. And that was the third question we addressed last week. Now, the fourth question is, what are the various major kinds of theology? And we talked about biblical theology, dogmatic theology, exegetical theology, historical theology, natural theology, and pastoral practical theology. Now, tonight I want to hit the next question. What is systematic theology? What is systematic theology? And the way to understand this is, and I'm going to give some illustrations to this. That's why I brought the extra books in here so you can get some understanding. But just to give you a definition, it means to set up together or to systematize. to set up together or to systematize. The term itself comes from the compound Greek word made up of sun. Sun means together in histone, which means to set up. You take them together, it means to set up together, to systematize. Systematic theology, it basically involves the orderly bringing together of words about God or bringing together of theology in an organized fashion. So if I'm studying about God, then what are some things I can study about God? Well, I can study the Trinity. I can study deity, the deity of Jesus. I can study the oneness of God. I can study about the nature, the character of God, the attributes of God. And all of this would come under the heading of theology. We call this theology proper because it's a study about God Himself. And so that would be bringing it all together in an organized fashion and taking it so where it's organized that now I have this study that has been done derived from biblical theology, which is the Word of God, and I put this together and now I have an orderly understanding by the use of systematic theology about theology proper. Listen to Charles Spurgeon's response to those who object to this kind of approach. He says, systematic theology is to the Bible what science is to nature. To suppose that all the other works of God are orderly and systematic, and the greater the work, the more perfect the system, and that the greatest of all His works, in which all His perfections are transcendently displayed, should have no plan or system, is altogether absurd. In other words, if we study science or we study nature through science, we find all this order in the cosmos. Cosmos is a term for world. Why can't we do the same thing when we study the Bible? See it in an orderly fashion. He's saying it's absurd if you can't do this. Now, systematic theology answers a very important question. And the question is this: what does the completed canon of Scripture teach about any one theme or any one topic? What's the completed Scripture teach? So, for example, what does the Bible teach from Genesis to Revelation about the deity of Jesus Christ? Start in Genesis, go all through the Old Testament, you go all through the New Testament. That's how you build systematic theology. You take a theme or you take a topic and you search it in the Old Testament, you search it in the New Testament, you get all the material together, you gather all the data, and the results that you come to is seeing the unifying flow of this truth, say for example, the deity of Jesus, this truth about Jesus, I see this unifying flow going from Old and New Testament that tells me without any kind of doubt that Jesus Christ is God. As I can go in the Old Testament, I can go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 where it talks about there being a Savior. When God said when He was punishing the serpent, I'm going to put enmity between you and her seed. And that was a messianic prophecy about Jesus. It also told us about the virgin birth of Jesus. See, as I begin to break that down, I'm entering into the field of systematic theology now. I'm putting together order. Don't let the word systematic theology throw you off. Just think in these terms that I'm putting together an ordered understanding of these things. It's breaking it down into order so that I can better comprehend it. So, let's get a basic definition then of systematic theology. We call it the ordered exposition of Christian doctrines. The ordered exposition of Christian doctrines. Again, systematic has to do with the order. Exposition is just the breakdown of all of that. And it says Christian doctrine, so it's more than one. Now, there are five things that systematic theology must display. Number one, it should display hermeneutical integrity. That's a big word, hermeneutical. Hermeneutics. All it means is the science of interpretation. We call it hermeneutics. And so when you are interpreting the Scripture, there are principles that you need to apply in looking for the meaning of the Scripture. We call it hermeneutic. Integrity just means that you're honest with the process. You're being true to the process and what it process yields. Because see, one of the greatest dangers that we have is coming to the Scripture with our presupposed ideas about what it means. Now, that's okay if you've already studied it and you've already went through the process of understanding what it means in its original intent and original language and so forth. But if you haven't done that and you come to the scripture and go, oh, I think this is what it means. Well, what you've just done now is you've just pre-imposed your understanding or your meaning of this passage and you haven't even studied it yet. Maybe you're going off history. Maybe you're going off what other pastors have said, other preachers have said. So, systematic theology has to display hermeneutical integrity. It has to have that integrity when we start putting things together. One of the problems that a preacher could have with what is called alliteration. Alliteration in preaching just means that my points are all going to start with the same letter. Maybe they start with an A. And my first point's an A. My second point starts with an A, but it's different. It's not acrostic, you know, where you go down and it spells a word. But they all, it's called front door alliteration, where the first word is the first letter. They're all the same. The second word, or even the words itself, are different, but it just starts with the same letter. Backdoor alliteration is something like this. I'm going to talk about justification, sanctification, salvation, glorification. What's at the end of those words? The I-O-N. That's called backdoor alliteration. They all end the same. Different words, different concepts, different thoughts that come with that. And so, as I put together this order of things pertaining to whatever Christian doctrine I'm studying, I've got to have integrity with this. I can't just push things in there. Because see, that's the problem with doing the alliteration. You got 3 points and you need that fourth one, and you just ram something in there to make it work, to fit your little outline. You know, when I was in seminary and we took a course on preaching, it was called homiletics. Well, in homiletics, there is an outline that is used to help you construct your thoughts and construct the thoughts of the passage and so forth. But there's also a danger with it because you can get glued to that outline. If you have a Roman numeral 1, then you've got to have a Roman numeral 2. If you have a letter A, you've got to have a letter B. If you have a 1, you've got to have a 2. But you know what? I've studied many times a passage and I didn't get an A and a B. I didn't get a 1 and a 2. I got a 1, but I didn't get a 2. And so I failed on the homiletical outline right there, but that's not what I was after. You know, this is a homiletical outline. As you see this, if you pick up this book on biblical doctrine, that's not the way it's put together in there. I just put this together for us because this is usually how I do my notes because I'm looking at it fast. I'm looking at it at a distance and I want to read ahead as well before I get there. Well, it allows me to do this. If I put together things in just a big old paragraph, I lose where I'm at. And might repeat some of that paragraph a couple times because I keep dropping my eyes in the wrong spot. But some kind of marker that kind of helps, and numbers and letters do help. Second is doctrinal coherence. Coherence means it's logical, it's consistent, it's unified as a whole, and having systematic theology, not only having hermeneutical integrity, but I've also got to have in the doctrine itself, it's consistent. It's logical. It's unified from start to finish. It's not contradictory. The third thing it must have, ethical relevance. Relevance is dealing with the matter at hand. And ethically speaking, it will deal with the matter at hand. Number four, worldview explicability. Explicability means it's capable of being explained. You know, there are only two worldviews. You have the Christian worldview and you have the non-Christian worldview. When I taught science, and Emily would remember this, I always mentioned two worldviews. And I said with science, you have creationism or you have evolution. That's two worldviews. And so when you put together a system of things, then it's got to be capable of being explained. And then number five, traditional continuity. In other words, according to tradition, it's uninterrupted. It's connected. You know, the wonderful thing that I love about hymns is that it has a traditional continuity. This is what our ancestors sang. This is what our forefathers sang. And the theology is rich. And this is what we need to teach each other and teach new people, new believers, teach our children. That's why the theology and the hymns has to be there too. That we're not singing little Bo Peep songs or 7-Eleven songs. We sing this one line seven times or, you know. There are a lot of good songs out there, but there are a lot of good hymns too. And the Bible says the combination, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Not just one type, but there's three types there. And the hymns, again, will teach us theology about God. We just have to make sure we have the right hymns. And so where these are present, these five things, and where they're operative, one's going to find a good systematizing that will be of value to the expositor. And as he carefully examines every detail of the text in preparation to expound on it, what systematic theology actually does, it allows him to also view the whole theological picture. One that's taken into account not only the studied conclusions from church history, but also the progress of revelation culminating in the complete revelation of God. It's good to kind of pull back and see the big picture. When you study a book of the Bible, or study really in any scripture, you want to pull back and get a bigger picture. And then you want to zoom in on the details. And as we have been going through 1 John, we have zoomed out to see the bigger picture, what this book is about, but we've been zooming in also on the details which make up that one purpose. John Murray gives us this idea of how we can understand systematic theology by these observations. Listen to what he says. When we properly weigh the proposition that the Scriptures are the deposit of special revelation, that they are the oracles of God, that in them God encounters and addresses us, discloses to us His incomprehensible majesty, summons us to the knowledge and fulfillment of His will, unveils to us the mystery of His counsel, and unfolds the purposes of His grace, then systematic theology of all sciences and disciplines is to be seen the most noble, not one of cold and passionate reflection, but one that stirs adoring wonder and claims the most consecrated exercise of our powers. It's the most noble of all studies because its providence is the whole counsel of God, and seeks as no other discipline to set forth the riches of God's revelation in the orderly and embracive manner which its peculiar method and function. All other departments of theological discipline contribute their findings to systematic theology, and it brings all the wealth of knowledge derived from these disciplines to bear upon the more inclusive systematization which it undertakes. So again, when we go through all of this and we see God as He is presented in Scripture, it takes us into awe and wonder. Systematic theology, it aims to expound in a comprehensive and thematically organized fashion the biblical doctrines focused on the person of the triune God, their purposes, their plans in relationship to the world and humanity. So if you think of it this way, it begins by informing the intellect. That's knowing and understanding. And so the intellect shapes what we believe and love in our heart, and then our will desires that we love and repudiate what we hate. And our actions then accord with what we want most. The mind shapes the affections, which shapes the will, which directs the actions. And theology is not fully furnished until it has warmed the heart or the affections and prompted the volition, that's your will, to act in obedience to its content. So you put all this together and you see all this orderly fashion and you see all this breakdown of Scripture on these different themes, then it should move your heart. It should prompt your will so that you obey Him. Again, that's the end game. That's what we're after. All right, another question. What are the categories of systematic theology? Well, here's some categories. And this, I think, will help you understand it even more. You have theology proper. That's what I've been talking about. Theology proper is the doctrine of the existence and the being of God. It includes the triunity of God, the Trinity. So it's the doctrine of the existence and the being of God. Next, you have Christology. And that's the doctrine of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where you study Scripture and you see who He is, that's His person, and you see His work, what all He did and what He still does, that's Christology, the study of Christ. Pneumatology, that's the study of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. It's the doctrine of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. It comes from the Greek word pneuma. That's the word for spirit. Anthropology, you probably have heard that word. Anthropos, it means man. And it's the doctrine of humanity. Anthropos is man. So we want to study humanity. We want to study the doctrine of man. Hamartiology, that comes from the word hamartia, which is the word for sin, and it's the doctrine of sin. It's the study of the doctrine of sin. And then you have soteriology. That's the doctrine of salvation. Doctrine of salvation. Then you have angelology. Angelology is the doctrine of holy angels, Satan, and fallen angels. It's from the word angelos. Then you have ecclesiology. Ecclesiology is the doctrine of the church, whether it's universal or the local church. It comes from the Greek word ecclesia, which means assembly or church. And then last, you have eschatology, the doctrine concerning the entire scope of biblical predictive prophecy, especially end time events, including the destination of both saved and unsaved people, heaven and hell. It comes from the Greek word eschatos. Eschatos means last things. Now, I brought a few books in here just to kind of give you an idea. This is a study of eschatology. It says the Bible and future events. An introductory survey of last day events. And so what it's going to cover then is things pertaining to that. It's going to deal with the rapture, the different views of the rapture. It's going to deal with the tribulation, different views of the tribulation. It's going to talk about whether the church is spared from the tribulation. It's going to talk about Israel in the tribulation. It's going to talk about the Antichrist. It's going to talk about the millennium. This is theology right here. This is systematic theology, but it's dealing only with last day events. This book right here is dealing with angels. This is angelology. So it's going to deal with the good angels and the bad angels. It's going to deal with Satan. And so if you were to look at the preface here, he's got it broken down into two parts. He has the angels of God, part one, and then Satan and demons, part two. What are some of the things that he would address? Existence of angels, origins of angels, nature of angels, position of angels, names, classifications, and abode. The angel of Yahweh, the number, organization, and rank of angels, the ministry of angels, the development and destiny of angels, our relationship as believers to angels. What's he going to deal with Satan and demons? The reality and the personality of Satan, the names of Satan, the original state and the fall of Satan, Satan's present character and position, Satan's present power and activity, the reality of demons. Demons are fallen angels, and so forth. This is systematic theology on the subject of angels. And this book here that I brought in, it's a book on pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what it's going to address. It's going to address issues pertaining to who is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, the mystery of the Trinity, the person of the Holy Spirit in creation, the Holy Spirit in regeneration, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So it's dealing with teachings pertaining to the Holy Spirit. This is systematic theology. And again, you can see the others that we just mentioned here in the list. But this is what you find. You find these types of categories, these types of things that bring us into this order called systematic theology. Now, the last question is on the back of your handout, and it's this. What is the relationship between exegetical, biblical, and systematic theology? Well, you know what two of those mean. Let me share with you exegetical. That's a pretty big word, but that word just means explanatory. When I study Scripture, or anybody else studies Scripture, you're dealing with exegetical studies. In my software that I use on my computer, it actually has a section called exegetical. And what it does is it'll take a passage and it'll break down every single word. It'll tell me what the Greek word or the Hebrew word is. It'll tell me what the parsing of the verb is.
if it's a present active indicative or present active subjunctive or present middle or any of those things, it tells me what the word is and what it's doing in the passage. So when you've been hearing me go through 1 John, one of the things that stuck out to me is all these present tenses that he keeps saying. And present tense is speaking of a continuous action. Aorist tense speaks of something that started in the past. And it's something that's in the past. Of course, future, we know what future is. It's something that's going to happen in the future. And that's what John said. You know, this is what we shall be. That's future. And so these present tense verbs and participles that were running all through 1 John chapter 3 was telling us, here's how you can determine who is a Christian. Let me ask you, with 1 John chapter 3, what category of theology do you think it falls into? What category? What one category did I mention just a moment ago when I said this is what chapter 3 is about? Knowing who is saved and who is not saved. So salvation and soteriology. So that's what it's going to fall into. That whole chapter, just about that whole chapter, dealt with soteriology because it kept showing us who is a Christian and who is not a Christian. And he even goes into it about obeying the gospel, obeying the commandments of Christ, and so forth. And he's giving us really a lot of information about that. It also falls into a category of sanctification because there's some things there, too, about dealing with your sin. Now, all biblical theology is systematic in nature. All systematic theology is biblical in content. And both biblical and systematic theology are exegetical. They're explanatory in the interpretive process. So, the key question is not which one is the best approach to theology, but rather, how do the three interrelate with each other? And you could use this metaphor, a construction metaphor. Exegetical theology will supply the building material for the foundation and the structure. Biblical theology provides the foundation and the support for the structure. And systematic theology serves as the structure is built on that foundation. So, again, exegetical theology, it supplies the building materials for that foundation. Biblical theology is the foundation. It's providing the foundational support for that structure that exegetical theology and systematic theology is going to put on there. So that's some of the metaphor that you'll see there. But let's take them one at a time. Exegetical theology, that involves a methodical organization of Scripture. Methodical, just method. A method of organizing Scripture by dealing with individual texts or verses in the Bible and explaining them. So that's exegetical theology. Biblical theology is characterized by the organization of Scripture thematically, by themes or biblical chronology or biblical authors. Just as we dealt with this, you know, this is systematic theology, but it's also biblical theology because all of our information is derived from the Scripture. I was reading earlier today that some in systematic theology says it can pull in outside sources, and I wouldn't disagree with that, but you're building your theology from here, from the Bible. And then, of course, systematic theology itself is the organization of Scripture by a synthesis of scriptural teaching, which will summarize by those major categories that we just mentioned. And it will encompass all the Bible. So, another approach to theology, we could even add historical theology, which will examine how exegetical and theological convictions had developed over time. It takes into consideration the conclusions that are reached by prior generations of godly interpreters of Scripture. That's why it's good to know church history and those men who laid that out before the church. So, in summary, theology is the study of God. It's the study of God. Systematic theology is bringing theology together in an ordered fashion. And so, it's an ordered exposition of Christian doctrine. So, again, this is just introduction to these things as we prepare to get into them. Because what's going to happen is we're going to get into each one individually. So, for example, we will study the Holy Spirit.
and we'll study what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit. That will be systematic theology. We will use exegetical interpretive process in all of this. We'll use historical theology in it as well as to what other godly men have written about this. We will study about angels. We will study about last things. But the first thing that we'll study is about God Himself, theology proper. But for now, we're still answering some questions, and then we'll get to all of that. All right, well, let's close in prayer. And then we have just one more matter to address before you leave. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we've had together in your word tonight. And we just pray you make it plain for us, and pray it's been that tonight, so we can't apply anything we don't understand. But we thank you that there have been men in the past who have put together and systematized teachings from your word so that we could better handle it and understand it. As your word right here, it is a large book and it can be very intimidating. But Lord, we thank you for what you supplied for us tonight. We just give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.